Good evening, and once again, welcome. It is good to see the presence of all whom we have with us this evening. As we typically do on the fifth Sunday, when a month has five Sundays in the evening, what I've been doing the past few years is we have been examining one of the songs that we sing, and of course, as we have observed, the reason why we do that is because we are instructed within scriptures that we are to sing with the spirit and to sing with the understanding. That in our singing, we are in reality teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I want to thank Jason for praying on my behalf in his prayer, and I know that that typically happens in the main prayer, and I certainly do appreciate when people give consideration to the hope that the message that is presented is the truth. And of course, he mentioned the importance of the Word of God and that the Word of God be proclaimed. Now, of course, tonight I'm talking about a song. And that is the outline of this lesson, is the message of this particular song. Nevertheless, it is only relevant so far as it is true to God's Word. So, thank you for those thoughts, and let's keep that in mind as we study this particular song. Another reason why I selected this song is, as was mentioned in the announcements, our gospel meeting is rapidly approaching. It will be here next Sunday. And from time to time, when we have gospel meetings, a lesson will be presented to remind us of our responsibilities and to encourage us as to some things that we can do to make this effort as successful as possible. Of course, the reason we have a gospel meeting is we want to reach the lost. We want to introduce the gospel to the community around us. And, of course, we are edified as we assemble and we are with one another in an intensified effort to worship God throughout a week, giving a week of evenings to God, with the hopes that it will build us up and make us stronger in every possible way as the Lord's body here in this particular community. And that's why I chose this song, because it is a song that is a call to work. Get to work as Christians. And while we're not going to be mentioning the gospel meeting throughout this song, I want you to think about what we can do to work to make this effort as successful as it possibly can be, along with everything that we do, if it be according to God's Word. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and examine this particular song. In many of the songs that we examine, we give a little bit of background concerning those songs, and there's really no background associated with why this particular song was written. There's no storyline behind it or anything like that. And sometimes those are very telling and they give you an understanding of what the author had in mind. One thing that I can say is that it was written by Fanny J. Crosby. And during her lifetime, which was in the late 1800s through about 1915, she was one of the most prolific songwriters in America and in England as far as that goes. An interesting thought about her, if you did not know this, is she was blind. She actually became blind as an infant. And what she would do is she would think in her mind through the poetry that would become a song. And apparently she had a very sharp mind, because it is said that she would remember as many as 10 or 12 different poems. And then when the person came who would finally transcribe what she was saying, she would read them off. This is one of her songs dealing with the importance of work. And of course, it was put to music by a man named William H. Doan, who obviously was a contemporary. The song is believed to have been written somewhere around 1869 to 1971. So it's a relatively old hymn as far as American hymns go. And the message is very relevant for us in calling for us to be busy about the Lord's work. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and look at the various verses and the message that is presented in this song. We begin with verse number 1, where we are described as servants of God. It says to the work, to the work. We are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our master has trod with the balm of his counsel and strength to renew. Let us do with our might what our hands find to do. Of course, this is the introduction to this song, and it issues the challenge right at the beginning, to the work, to the work. It's time to get to work. And that's a call that we need to remind ourselves of. As you study scriptures, and we'll just briefly skim over some of this throughout this lesson, you'll find the life of a Christian is to be a busy life. It's not like you obey the gospel and you become a Christian and then you sit down and immediately retire. It's just the beginning of your service. And God expects us to be busy. Jesus, in many of his parables, taught about being busy. In the various epistles written to the churches, there are continual admonitions to be busy, to get to work, and to keep working. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse number 58, 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse number 58, Paul there said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He calls for us to be always abounding in His work. And to know that whatever you do, God takes notice of the efforts that you are putting forth. And we are to be abounding in those works, knowing that our labor is not in vain. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 3, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and he commends them for their work of faith, their labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he talks about their work, or their faith, their love, and their hope. And two of the three, he mentions work. The work of faith. Their faith was demonstrated. We talked a little bit about that in our lesson this morning. And he talked about how in love they worked, or they labored. The idea of labor is intense type of a work. So the brethren were commended because of the example that they set forth in being busy, doing that which they ought to be doing. So we keep that in mind as the Lord's church as well as individuals. To the work. To the work. We are servants of God. The scriptures continually address us as servants or as stewards. And over the past year or so, we've discussed extensively what it means to be a steward. We associated that with that which God has entrusted with us, as we discussed the Christian and money. We're stewards. And as a steward, we are expected to be faithful. And one day we are going to give an account to God. How often did Jesus in his parables make reference to servants and to stewards? And often in those parables, he was dealing with accountability. And that is, he was dealing with those servants were expected to be busy. One of the more prominent parables that Jesus taught is described as the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 verses 14 through 30. And we're not going to read that, but in summary and by way of reminder, Jesus speaks of a master going on a journey and he calls together his three servants. And each according to his ability, he entrusted them with talents. And by talents, it means money. A certain amount of money that they were entrusted to manage while he was gone. Now it notes there that they had the ability to manage that which the master gave them. One was given 5 talents, which was a huge sum. Another was given 2 talents. And then of course there was the servant that was given 1 talent. And of course, as the rest of the story goes, the 5-talent man and the 2-talent servant, both of them went and doubled the resources while the master was gone. And when the master returned and they presented their profit, they presented the fruit of their labors, the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But of course, the 1-talent servant was described as wicked and lazy, because rather than working with the resources that he had, he just buried it in the ground. And we don't know what he did, but he certainly didn't work for the master while the master was gone. As a result of that, he was held accountable. As we sing this song, we are reminded that we are servants of God. And as servants of God, we need to realize that He is our Master, and we have to follow after Him in all that we do. Now, in addition to that, we are told in the remainder of this verse, let us follow the path that our Master has trod. We have an example that we are to follow after. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Now, I'm reminded that Jesus, has, on the night that he would be betrayed, spoke to his apostles, his disciples. And he told them in John chapter 14 and in verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus was the way of access to the Father. And so he was describing himself as a path upon which people need to be. Now, throughout the epistles, we find that Jesus is heralded, proclaimed as an example that we should follow after. Let's consider 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 21. And what you read in that particular text there is Peter says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Jesus leaves us an example that we will follow in His footsteps. And he goes on and describes how he lived without sin, but also that how he was willing to suffer, and how when he was mistreated, he did not respond in kind. Rather, he gave the godly example. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 6. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 6. John there says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We need to walk as our Lord Jesus Christ walked. Follow his example. Now let me ask you, what did the example of Jesus consist of as far as work was concerned? Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38, as Peter is speaking to the household of Cornelius, and he begins to introduce Jesus in his lesson to him as the source of salvation. In verse number 38, speaking of Jesus, he said that he went about doing good. Jesus was extremely busy. During his, what is described as his ministry, he was continually going from place to place, doing good works, helping people, building people up, teaching, doing as much as he possibly could. So when we look at the example of Jesus, and if we're to imitate that example, that tells us we need to get to work. To the work. To the work. With the balm of his counsel, our strength to renew. That word balm is a word that all of us may not be familiar with. First and foremost, it's a reference to an ointment or a salve that is applied to a sore muscle or something to that effect. And what the intent of that balm is, and this is the point, is it soothes the soreness, provides comfort, gives relief from the pain. That's what a balm is intended to do. And of course, we're not talking about physical salve when we deal with this text. What we're talking about is the counsel of our Lord. In other words, His words. And His words are to be a source of comfort. And they ought to be a soothing source to us that renew our strength. If you ever exercise, and this is true especially when you start exercising, the first few days you discover muscles that you didn't know you had. because they cry out to you and tell you how sore they are. But as you deal with those, as you deal with them and you keep working, you become strengthened. You apply balm so that a soothing ointment to take care of the soreness so that you can keep going. And the object is to build those muscles up, to give you more strength so that you can do more and endure more. That's what we find in this song here. The balm of His counsel, our strength to renew. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 19, Paul there says, "It pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, all the fullness should dwell. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or in heaven, or having made peace through the blood of His cross, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled." I'm reading the wrong verses. I'm reading verses 19. Let's go back to verse 9. Verse number 9 says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Now that sounds more like our point. And when you look at those verses, what Paul is talking about there is he's challenging us to be filled with the knowledge of His will and wisdom, and that will cause us to walk worthy, following in His paths, and as a result of that, we will please Him because we are fruitful. We're working. And we're producing a crop as a result of that. So our strength is renewed and we continue to work. And therefore the call is, let us do with our might what our hands find to do. Probably based upon Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse number 10 where Solomon is describing the meaning of life and throughout that book. And giving wisdom, declaring wisdom that we need to apply. And he says there in verse in Ecclesiastes 9, "Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might, or do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." In essence, what Solomon was saying there is, whatever your hands find to do, do it now. And do it to the absolute best of your ability, because if it's something that needs to be done, you may not have an opportunity to do that. How many of us squander opportunities because we put it off and say it's something that I can do tomorrow? I know that's something I struggle with. We probably all do. This song, though, reminds us that whatever we do it with all of our ability. You also find there in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 23, the second similar statement in this, and while it is speaking to servants, the point that is made there in verse number 23 says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Do it heartily. That's the same as saying with all your might. Now as we continue in our song, we come to the second verse, which says, to the work let the hungry be fed, to the fountain of life let the weary be led. In the cross and its banner our glory shall be, while we herald the tidings, salvation is free. You have here a call for us to get to work feeding the hungry. Now, let's understand that as you look at this song, it's not talking about the general benevolence. We know that as Christians, we have responsibility to care about others, and we've discussed that on numerous occasions. But that's not the point that is being made in this song. This is talking about spiritual hunger. This is talking about those who are starved for, if you will, the truth, the Word of God. And we need to get to work feeding people with that. You know, Jesus talked about not laboring for food that perishes. We want to labor for the food that leads to eternal life, that lasts forever. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 2, Peter there talks about how babes are to desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And that's an interesting observation. And that's not exclusive. That's not the only one that describes the Word of God in terms of food. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the writer there talks about this. By this time, you need to be teachers. You ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again. You need to be fed with milk because you cannot handle meat. And the point he is making there is that meat is a description of a strong understanding of God's Word. One who is able to discern between good and evil. But 1 Corinthians 3, I fed you with milk and not solid food because you're carnal. You can't handle a lot of truth. So you have over and over descriptions of the Word of God in the terms of food. And the idea of hungry. You know, how many people in the world are starving? Starving, craving an answer to their problems. An answer which is in the Word of God. How many people are starving to death because of malnutrition where the Word of God is concerned? Jesus Himself on numerous occasions, in John chapter 6, and that's the chapter where He feeds a multitude with a minuscule amount of food. Feeds 5,000 there with just a handful of loaves and fishes. In verse number 35, Jesus, in teaching them, is not about food. It's not about the physical bread. Nevertheless, He says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. There's your hungering and thirsting. Spiritual. Jesus is the bread of life. That's what we need to be feeding a starving world. Or at least giving them opportunity to partake of that by getting to work. Looking for them and trying to feed them. Later on in that chapter, Jesus says to them, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And the point that I am making in that is, you know, Jesus said that He's the bread of life. That verse 63 describes that bread of life as the words that He speaks. It's the message. That's what we need to get to work feeding the hungry. And then after that He mentions, to the fountains of life, or to the fountain of life, let the weary be led. Food? Drink. Water. Remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman? Incidentally, and there's a whole backstory to that. The Samaritans were despised by the Jews, and it was a marvel that Jesus would speak to this Samaritan woman in Samaria, but He did. Giving us an example. What's interesting is, what were His disciples doing when Jesus was alone at the well? They were looking for food. Physical food. But Jesus, when this woman comes, asks her if she will give Him a drink of water. And of course, she's surprised at that. You, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan woman, for water? And the response that Jesus gives to this woman here is if you knew who I was, you would ask for water that I can provide for you, with which you will never thirst again. Obviously, that's not physical water. That's the teachings of Jesus. It's really a description of the salvation that He offers to all, if they will simply submit to His will. In Revelation chapter 7 and in verse number 17, you read there that the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's a description of the Lamb, Jesus, leading His followers to living fountains of water. That's what this song is calling for us to do. To feed the hungry with spiritual food and to quench their thirst with spiritual water. Where is this found? In the cross and its banner, our glory shall be. Again, it's the message. It's the message of salvation that comes as a result of Jesus dying on the cross. And I cannot help but think of Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 4. Whereas Paul is speaking to these brethren, he says to them, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone. And then verse number 14 of that chapter, he goes on and he says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I want you to notice that Paul said he boasted in the cross. Now he's not talking about the piece of wood upon which our Lord was executed. He was talking about what it symbolized, what it meant. Jesus dying on that cross resulted in His blood being shed so that our sins could be forgiven. That's what we need to glory in. And by glorying in the cross, it doesn't mean that we're wearing jewelry with emblems of the cross or crucifixes, which by definition is a cross with the body of Jesus on it. What this is talking about is we glory in what it means in our lives. And we're letting our light shine before others so that they see that in our lives. In the cross and the banner, our glory shall be, while we herald the tidings, salvation is free. I find that an interesting statement, the first of three times it is used in this song. Salvation is free. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, the New King James Version reads, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you look up that word gift, it's descriptive of not just any gift, but that which is given freely. Matter of fact, some versions actually use the expression, I believe New American Standard, but the free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the idea that is portrayed there. And it is so interesting that salvation is available to everyone. A friend of mine who is a gospel preacher just concluded a trip to Colombia, and he put pictures of it on his Facebook account. And he showed some of the poor conditions that some of those brethren were in. But you know what? They're just as saved as we are. They have just as much access to salvation as we do. Because it's not about what you have. It's not about your possessions. It's offered freely to everyone. God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans chapter 5. He died for us. Now here's the interesting thing about that. Salvation is free, and that's what we need to herald. But isn't it interesting how even though salvation is free, it will actually cost us everything. That's the point. And that doesn't mean that you're writing a check. What it means is you're surrendering your life to following after Him. It's a change of life. It's putting to death the man of sin and being raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4. That's the herald that we call out. Verse number 3 of this psalm. To the work, let the labor, there is labor for all. For the kingdom of darkness and error shall fall. and the name of Jehovah exalted shall be. In the loud, swelling chorus, salvation is free. This verse tells us that we all have responsibilities. Jesus in John chapter 4 and verse number 35, speaking to His disciples, told them to open their eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. And He was telling them that there's still plenty of time. There's months before the harvest actually comes. But I want you to open your eyes and I want you to see the field is white for harvest. How did He invite Peter, James, and John, and Andrew to become His apostles? He said, follow after Me and I will make you fishers of men. There's plenty of work to do. And what I see in this verse is how there is plenty of work. There's labor for everybody. There's plenty of work. You need to work. And for the kingdom to accomplish everything that it needs to accomplish, everybody has a share. Everybody has a part in that. A verse that's not actually on your outline. Just thought about it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16. You find there where it talks about the whole body being joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part does its share. We all have work to do. That's how Paul described the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Every part is important. Every part has a part, or has a job, has a responsibility. And this verse reminds us there's labor for all. Jesus said in Matthew 9 and verse number 37, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So He says there, there's labor for all. Why? Because the kingdom of darkness and error shall fall. We are in the midst of what you might describe as the domain of Satan. You know, Satan is called as the prince of this world, or the prince of the air, the prince of the power of the air. This world is his dominion. Sort of. And that's the thing that we have confidence in. Yes, he seems to have a grip on this world, and it falls under the sway of his influence. But ultimately, even this world belongs to God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10 tells us that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. And when it comes, the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The earth is going to pass away. It will cease to exist. So while Satan may have dominion, he's on a chain. He's on a leash. And he can only go so far and he can only do so much for so long. Our Lord is truly still in charge. In John chapter 16 and verse number 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, we're in our Sunday readings, reading through the book of Revelation, and we just finished the easy part tonight. The next few chapters are going to be scenes of monsters and disasters and bowls of wrath being poured out. All kinds of things that we may not understand exactly what they stand for. And we can study them and we can gain an idea. I'm going to tell you what the book of Revelation means in two words. And I want you to keep this in mind as we go through all these readings. It's this: God wins. That's a summary of the book of Revelation right there. All the tribulations and stuff that we go through, God will win. He will overcome the world. And as a even though we talk about in this world, you've got the darkness and error is going to fall, and the name of Jehovah exalted shall be in the loud swelling chorus, salvation is free. In the end, and that's the point that is made here, in the end, when the kingdom of evil, when the domain of Satan comes to an end and it falls, the name of Jehovah is going to be exalted. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, where Paul is talking about the way that we are to treat each other as brethren, and we better be careful in judging one another. And what he says there in verse 10 is, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So that each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. And as we frequently observe in dealing with that, since you're going to bow, the question is when. You can bow your knee to him while you're still on this earth and be forgiven. Or you can stand before him in judgment in a state of rebellion and be driven to your knees. But you're going to bow the same. So when the kingdoms of this world fall, the name of Jehovah will be exalted. And in a loud swelling chorus, and you're going to read about this in the book of Revelation. Actually read a little bit about it in chapters 4 and 5 today. The throne scene in heaven. Glory, glory, glory. Holy, holy, holy. Describing our God. Salvation is free. It is available. And as we move on, I simply ask this, who is a better giver than God? You know, think about that. Salvation is free. Who gives better gifts than God? You know, Satan, he may give you something in this world, but it's temporary. And it usually comes with conditions, and it's usually leads to disappointment and misery. You know, as they say about sin, it typically takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you would want to pay. So, let's turn and trust in the Lord. In the final verse, to the work, in the strength of the Lord, and a robe and a crown shall our labor reward, when the home of the faithful our dwelling shall be, and we shout with the ransomed, salvation is free. If we keep working, we have a hope of a home in heaven when this life is over. And that's the point. There is an eternal reward that awaits us if we are faithful unto Him. When He talks about to the work in the strength of the Lord, we are putting our strength in Him, our trust in Him. It's not in the strength of this world. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And for some reason, I'm missing a chart, so okay, we'll just move on. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He talks about, as you continue to read there, he says there, a robe and a crown shall our labor reward. How often do we find description of reward? In 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. The reference of a robe is a victorious garment. In Revelation chapter 6, you find described there faithful martyrs. And we're told, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little longer. They cry out, how long? you will be avenged. And they were given a robe of white. In Revelation 7 and verse number 14, it speaks of those white robes being washed in the blood of the Lamb. What hope we have. And then we go on after that. He says, when the home of the faithful, our dwelling shall be. You know, when I look at all the descriptions of heaven, the most endearing thoughts of heaven associate with who will be there. God. Jesus. Those faithful witnesses that you read about in Hebrews chapter 11. But all throughout the ages, friends and loved ones who have lived faithful lives and who have died in the Lord. They're going to be there. And we're going to get to spend eternity with people that love God and love His Word. And we're not going to have to worry about what the Supreme Court says about morality in a country. We're not going to have to worry about where our tax dollars are going. You can just go on and on. We will be around those who have been faithful to Him all of their lives. They have a hope laid up for them in heaven, Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 5. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." What a wonderful description of what we have to look forward to. And when we stand before our God in heaven, having been faithful and in the presence of the faithful, in that glorious chorus that is also described in Revelation, where a new song will be sung, we will shout with the ransomed, those for whom the price has been paid. Salvation is free. What hope. The chorus, of course, repeatedly tells us, toiling on. Toiling on. Toiling on. Toiling on. Working and working and working. We don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Galatians chapter 6. We're told in there, let us hope. Let us watch and labor till the Master comes. We labor with hope. We work with hope, knowing that God knows what we're doing. We watch, looking for opportunities. Watching out for hazards, stumbling blocks, the sin that so easily ensnares us. And we overcome and we keep laboring till the Master comes. Let's go ahead and sing this song once again.
To the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. With the balm of His counsel, our strength to renew. Let us do with our might what our hands find to do. Toiling on, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on. Kings of
a challenge for us to continue to labor. May each and every one of us realize that there is so much work that needs to be done. Can the Lord count on you to do your part? The lesson is yours.